But turn your Bibles to, well, you can turn to the New Testament and then turn back a couple of pages because we're going to be concluding the Old Testament as we will be looking tonight at Zechariah and Malachi. We began last week as we concluding the Old Testament. My objective was to get done last week as we were looking at God's people under divine correction. God leading his people, sending a prophet, sending somebody to come and preach to his people and let them know what they need to change. Let them know what's going on. Let them know what's coming. And he sent these three prophets in order, Zechariah Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, that they are actually in order in the Bible, and they also are in order chronologically as to what took place in historical context. So we got into Haggai last week, and I personally was very challenged about the message that we found in Haggai as he came and he primarily talked to the leaders. His message several times was to the leaders. He was talking to them because they're the ones that are held accountable for how they lead God's people. But specifically, as he dealt with them and talked about the temple and how that there's many people very discouraged because the size of the temple was not as grand or magnificent as it used to be. And we spent some time discussing that, how that the size is not what matters. It's the fact that God's presence is there or not there. And as a church, we need to be very, very conscious and focused on the fact that we want God's pleasure, God's presence, not just a crowd, not just a magnificent group of people that we could point to and say, look what we did. We want to have God's presence. And God really challenged me as we looked at that last week. So tonight we are going to look at Zechariah. We ended last week, concluded up with Haggai, kind of concluded that. So we are going to get through Zechariah and Malachi tonight. And this should not be that long, shouldn't take too long to cover these notes. But the book of Zechariah, you got the man. The man, he was probably a priest. If you got your notes from last week, then this is given out last week. I mean, there might have been some copies out there. No? Okay, well, you'll have to have your notes from last week. But the man, he was probably a priest. He tells us in the first verse there, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the priest, saying. So the prophet, sorry, saying, as a prophet, he was a priest, and God had given him the gift of prophecy to foresee what was coming. And he was prophetical in nature and much of what he taught and looked at. Ezra, it's interesting, Ezra calls him the son of Iddo, although it was probably speaking in a general sense, like the son of, in historical context, like because here we see it was a grandson, but Ezra calls him the son of Iddo. He was a contemporary of Haggai. Him and Haggai were in, working at the same time, being used of God at the same time. They knew each other. They both dealt with some of the same things. Now, as much as Haggai was practical, that's my kind of a preacher, a practical preacher, somebody that's down to earth and a little more easy to understand and somebody that gets their hands dirty and gets involved in what's going on, that was Haggai. Haggai was practical. He was going to get in the mix. Well, Zechariah was visionary. Zechariah, I mean, you read the book of Zechariah, and without a commentary and some knowledge ahead of time, you're going to be wondering, what is he talking about? What is he dealing with? How in the world does this apply to me? Because he was a visionary. Because he was talking about things that were to come, that were coming in the future. He concludes the Old Testament prophesying about the fact that Christ was going to send a king. I mean, that God was going to send a king, which would be Christ Jesus. Well, it's also very interesting. Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. And, you know, we get to the New Testament, and right at the beginning of the New Testament, we see Zechariah and Elizabeth, who give birth to somebody who is their John the Baptist. Elizabeth means, I want us to get this right, his oath. Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. Elizabeth means his oath. Zechariah and Elizabeth give birth to John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and that was his job to go around and tell people that he remembers his oath and Jesus is coming. There's one coming that I am not worthy to loose the latches of his shoes. Jesus is coming. So Zechariah, the prophet, here in the Old Testament, closes it up with, this is what God's going to do. And in the beginning, Zechariah and Elizabeth give birth to John, who tells us that God remembers his oath. You know, God always remembers. Now, you know that this was not the same Zechariah, right? The one here in the Old Testament and the one in the New Testament is not the same, because there's a few years in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, 400 years in between. So, you know, Zechariah in the New Testament wasn't some 500 years old when he gave birth to John the Baptist. So we know it's not the same man, but I think it's interesting how God did that with the meanings of their names and closing the Old Testament, knowing that God's going to remember what he promises, and he always does. So we have here the message or the outline of Zechariah, just to give you a brief overview kind of the direction of the book. First of all, chapters 1 through 6 deal with his visions of blessings and cursings. God gives him visions of God's blessings and cursings, how God blesses his people and curses his people depending on what they're going to do. Look at verse number 3 of chapter number 1 of Zechariah. He says, "Therefore saith unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." Turn unto me. That, you'll see, is a recurring theme here in these last two books. God calling his people back to himself. And I think that it's a theme that's really God would have us repeat today. Because we, left to ourselves, will go our own way. And we need somebody to call us back to God and encourage us to turn back to God, to not continue down the path in which we've gone. And he gives them a vision of the blessings and cursings, that God was going to destroy the nations who would oppress Israel. God was going to bless them and destroy nations who would oppress them. In the future, he's giving prophecy of what's going to come to pass. And, you know, I wish I could find it. I looked online for probably an hour trying to find. There in Israel, when we were in Israel, there was a guy wearing a T-shirt. And the T-shirt said, "Nations who stood against Israel." And there was 14 nations there, nations that are still in existence, and this side was blank. And of those 14 nations that have stood against Israel over the years, none of them exist today. And as a nation, we better behoove that. And I like what President Trump is doing in standing with Israel, and I think it's good, and God will bless that. It's clear in the scriptures, the nations that oppose him, and in the book of Zechariah here, he spells that out very clearly, that he's going to stand for his nation, and that he would destroy those who oppress Israel. That he also said that he would purify Israel by removing her sin and punishing her. So he covers these things, and he was going to bring about a glorious state for all his people. Then in chapter 7 and 8, he gets into or deals with the value of obedience. The value of obedience. I'll tell you what, God is more interested in obedience than he is in sacrifice. He very clearly says it, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And for some reason, as people, we feel spiritual when we sacrifice, but not realizing that that is just a disgrace to the Lord when we're sacrificing for our own good. We're not sacrificing for him out of obedience. We're doing it so that we could feel spiritual, so that we could feel holy, so that we could feel like we're doing right. Well, all the while we know we're doing wrong. Chapter 7 and 8, he deals with the value of obedience. Look at chapter 7, verse number 5 and 6. He says, "Speak unto all the people of this land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? What he is saying is, when you fasted, you weren't fasting for me. You were fasting for you. And when you eat and when you drank, you did that for you too. And he's saying, you don't recognize the fact that you weren't doing it for me. You were doing it for you. You weren't being obedient unto me out of a love for me. You were doing it because you wanted to do that. It would be like me fasting so that I could lose weight and then come into church and say, well, I've been fasting all week for God's power, for Hunt Valley Baptist Church, that we could go places and get up here and tell the whole church about how I've been fasting, that God would do something great. I didn't fast at all for that. I fasted that I could lose weight, and I was using it to try and get some brownie points or something. He was saying, hey, you're doing these things, and you aren't even doing them for me. I wonder how much of our life might be like that. How much of our church attendance. And praise God, there ought to be some peer pressure to do right. And I think that if you come to church because you were worried that somebody's going to miss you, well, praise the Lord. But hopefully when you get here, your heart gets in tune with God, and the purpose and the reason to gather in church is not about that. It's about worshiping Him. It's about knowing Him and expressing and showing our love for Him. We cannot continue to maintain a false level of spirituality. The fact of the matter is it will fall. That's how you get people that come into church and they're here Sunday morning and they're here Sunday night and they're here Thursday night and it seems like they're on fire and they're all excited and then all of a sudden they're gone. And you see them down at the store and they've got a can of beer in their hand and you're saying, what are you? I thought it was all false. There was no substance. They were just plain. And as Christians, we cannot sustain false Christianity for very long. You say, man, how do people stay faithful that many years? Because it's real. Because it's something in their heart that goes beyond just the surface. Because they're doing it for God, and they would be in church on Sunday morning if there was nobody else there or not. Because that's what they know God wants them to do, and because to obey is better than sacrifice. That's how they sustain that relationship for a long time. Because when you're doing it for other people, pretty soon that gets tiresome. And it is not sustainable. Now, we fall short, and we fail our Lord, and we have to come to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry, help me to do better. But it's about doing right for Him, not for other people or for ourselves. He clearly teaches them the value of obedience, and as Christians, that's a lesson that we surely need to learn. Then he spends some time in chapters 9 through 14 and talks to them about the future of Zion. God was going to speak to them about what was coming. Look in chapter 9 in verse number 9 and 10. Chapter 9, verse number 9 and 10. He says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy kingdom cometh unto thee. He is just in having salvation, lowly in riding upon an ass. Do you see prophecy here? Now we get to look back, but these people weren't looking back. They didn't really know what exactly he was talking about. But he says, lowly riding upon an ass and upon a colt and a foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even unto the ends of the earth. He was talking here about Jesus that would come, but he was also talking about a kingdom that would come. And the problem is a lot of the Jewish people looked at this as something that was going to come right now. That this is what was going to happen. And when you get to the New Testament, you see them looking at Jesus as the king that was supposed to come, and he was supposed to set up his kingdom. that was supposed to be for now. They did not see him as the Messiah, as their Savior, and the kingdom would come later. And because of that, they missed God's plan for them. The terms of this prophecy made many of the Jews miss what he was teaching about, this future kingdom that would come. And the heart of it is seen in Zechariah 11, verse number 12, as we see the prophecy fulfilled that was given to us in Matthew 26, verse number 15. He tells us here, Zechariah 11, verse number 12, he says, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me a price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." We know that that is the price that Judas took to betray Jesus. It was the price of a slave. It was a price of contempt, of value for the what was the basest and the lowest of society. Jesus was only worth the price of a slave. And he betrayed Jesus for that. And he was saying here, this is what they valued. And because the Jewish people valued Christ and they betrayed him and turned against him there, they missed what God wanted for them. And the kingdom which they desired to be set up was not for then. It was going to come in the future. But they didn't see that. The future blessing of Zion was taken away. And because Israel rejected Jesus Christ and ultimately betrayed him, they went into a state, the scriptures tell us here, that she has been given over to false shepherds who would lead her away from the truth. So as a nation, they have people teaching them falsely right now because God gave them over to false shepherds that would lead them away from the truth. Why? Because they continually rejected God and ultimately betrayed him when he was here in the flesh. And because of that, God gave them over to false teachers. Now, they're still his people, just like he did time and time again in the scriptures where we saw him give his people over to be punished and they were taken into captivity. Yet when the time came, he called his people back together and he freed them. They're still God's people and he still is in control of what happens with them. This entire message is given to us, the theme of this book is given to us there in chapter 1, verse number 3, where he says, "Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord. Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord." And you know, tonight as we sang the song we sang here in this book, 235? The words were amazing. As I thought of this, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God. There is a place where our Savior meets near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God. You know, people today are looking for some way to shed the burden, to shed the weight of this world and all that they're carrying. And there is a place of full release near to the heart of God. And as we stood here, as I stood here and sang this with you, I just thought, I wonder how many of us want to just be near to the heart of God. That's what we desire. Or do we spend our few minutes and read our few chapters as a matter of duty and get through it so that we can say we did it or because it's necessary? And listen, praise God that you do it. But I think our heart ought to be stirred, that we ought to desire to be near the heart of God, that we ought to feel and know his presence like this is talking about. And that's what the message here, the heart of Zechariah's message was, "Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord." And as people, we need to turn to God. Then we get to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament before the 400 silent years. Malachi, the man, first of all, we see that his message, he had a message. He was my messenger. Malachi means my messenger, and he had a message from God. The first verse here says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The burden of the word of the Lord. You know, anybody that shares the word of God, it is a burden that you carry to get the word of God out. Even as you go and you should feel a burden for the lost world around you and carrying that message that you want them to hear of the love of Christ, and you want them to see it and understand it and trust Jesus Christ, and your heart is carrying that burden all the time for the lost that's around you. And as you are dealing with your loved ones, maybe you want them to see the need to be in church, and your heart is burdened with the message of the Word of God that they need to love God enough to be in God's house and to put God first. And as you deal with your kids or your extended family, and your heart becomes burdened with the message of the Word of God about their life and what they're dealing with and how God can help them through that. How many of you have felt that burden at some time in your life? That's what it is, and this is what Malachi was saying. He says, God has put a burden on my heart with this message for his people. It's a message for his people that they need to hear. And it's not just, oh, here's what God said. No, it's important, and we want you to get it. We want it to sink in. We want it to mean something to you. Don't just listen just half-heartedly Pastor Gus prayed tonight as he prayed, and he said, Lord, don't let us just be hearers of the word, to be doers, that it would sink into our hearts. And as the man of God stands up here and he prepares a message and begins to present it, it's presented with a burden that it would sink in, that it would do something, that it would change us, that it wouldn't just be something that we just talk about and, oh, that was nice for a few minutes tonight. But that it would move us to be something more for God, or encourage us to keep on being faithful, or strengthen us to go one more day. It's a burden. And that's the burden of the message that Malachi had as he prophesied here. He prophesied during the time of Nehemiah. He was with Nehemiah, being here the last prophet of the Old Testament. Although it had been about 100 years since the temple was rebuilt, as we looked at the temple being rebuilt, and that, you know, they're in Haggai, and they said, man, they weren't that excited about it. It's been about 100 years since then. Well, Nehemiah chapter 8, they had a revival. Great revival took place in Nehemiah chapter 8. Great turning back to God, but it's been about 15 years in time since the revival in Nehemiah chapter 8. And the people had not received what they thought they should from God. There was still no king on the throne. And that's what they were looking for. Have you ever got impatient with God? Have you ever looked and said, I thought God was going to do this. I thought God had given me an answer and he said this was going to happen. I thought, you know what, as a church, we're in the middle of a court case that I thought would have been over years ago. I don't mean months ago, I mean years ago. I don't understand. I look at it and say, Lord, why? But God's in control. We just got to be faithful and trust him and keep going. They got impatient with God. The throne of David wasn't filled yet. Their king was not on the scene, and they were a little discouraged about it. So Malachi preaches a message to them. He deals in chapter 1 and 2 with the sin of the people. He names their sin. He's very direct, very straight with them. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 6. He says, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priest that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? Doesn't this sound like a lot of churches today? Just offering polluted bread? And when they're asked about it, they say, what? Wherein have we polluted thee? the church is looking like a nightclub. Everybody in church is wearing the same thing that they wore to the bar on Saturday. And they say, wherein have we polluted thee? I think God is concerned about these things. He says, you've offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? He says, hey, you wouldn't even give that sick animal to the governor. And yet you're picking out the sick ones to bring for sacrifice. You're picking out the sick ones to give to God. You're picking out the lame and the broken, the halt. You're bringing those. You wouldn't even give those to your guests at your house. But for some reason, you feel that's sufficient for God. He's saying, listen, wake up, people. He deals with their sin in chapters 1 and 2. But in chapters 3 and 4, he calls them to repentance. This repentance includes a call to deal faithfully with God. And that if they did, God would pour out a blessing on them. In chapter 3, look at verse number 6. He says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Verse number 7, even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. I think there's a verse that we know. It's draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto thee. That's what he says here. Turn unto me and I will turn unto you. And we're familiar with these where he talks about, have you robbed God? Bring the tithes into the storehouse. But the end of this verse, he says, prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that ye shall not have room to bear it, shall not have enough to receive it. A blessing that you're not going to even be able to receive. The blessing of God on your life, when we return to God, we'll be blessed so much we don't know how to receive it. And I believe that this is talking first and primarily about spiritual blessing, to lead us to worship him in spirit and truth. But I believe God will meet us. There's other passages that teach the principle of give and it shall be given unto you. And in the context of this, as we're talking about giving, when you give, God will bless you. But most, I think, what we're dealing with here is that you turn unto God. You're wondering what it's all about and wondering about your heart and the void that's there. Or you're wondering about, you know, man, what is all this church for and why do I do all these things? You turn unto God and he'll pour out a blessing on you. Your heart will be so full, you won't know how to bear it. You'll start to see things in the Word of God. I was talking to somebody in our church just last Sunday, and he was talking to me about how God's Word is just so alive to me right now. God is just speaking to me so much. And I almost sometimes, he said, I almost got to look at God and say, turn it off for a minute because there's too much. You've been with God like that? He says, turn. Turn to me, I will turn to you. And you can have that rich relationship with God. And this is the close of the Old Testament in preparation for God sending his Son to his people. This concludes our study on the Old Testament. Would you stand with me? Let me close this in a word of prayer this evening. Lord, we thank you for tonight and the opportunity to look in your word. We thank you for this study on the Old Testament. Thank you for the many things that I learned and the ways that I was challenged. I pray, God, it was a help to your people, just building the foundation of knowledge that gives us a better understanding of the passages we're reading. Lord, we pray that you would go with us day by day and help us to continually turn at your reproof. And Lord, see you pour out a blessing that we're not able to bear it. May we know that sweet and rich fellowship with you day by day. Lord, strengthen your people to be all that you want them to be. May we honor you until we have time to come together again. We ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.